Revelation chapter 6 tonight. Today we begin studying of the tribulation period, future events. The church is not on the earth at this time. It is raptured in heaven. The tribulation is covered in chapters 6 through 19. And chapter 6 is the seal judgments. Chapters 8, 9, 11, we'll see the seal and trumpet judgments. And chapter 16, the bowl judgments. So chapter 6, the seal judgments. Chapters 8, 9, and 11, the seal and trumpet judgments. And chapter 16, the bowl judgments. So from 6 to 16, we see chapters that are different and distinct judgments. Some believe they are same judgments, but Scripture will show us that it flows as different judgments. Chapters 6, 8, 9, and 16 are sequential, covering the way the judgments go. The other chapters in between those are not necessarily chronological, but they're notes on those important events. They're called a parenthesis. You know how you're talking to someone about an event and you're going on and you say, oh, by the way, and you fill in more detail on what you told them already, more specific. You know, you're telling the story, but then you say, oh, and this is what happened then. So chapter 6, 8, 9, 11, and 16, the judgments are sequential, but those in between are not necessarily chronological, but they're about important events, filling in some more information. And that's the way you can keep this book in order in your mind. Remember in chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, we read, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So remember where Jesus took the scroll, and now we get into opening up some of these seals of the seven seals. Now, first of all, in this chapter 6, we're going to read of what many people call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You know, you hear about that, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we'll see why they call them that. One seal opened, and one of the creatures in heaven says, come and see, in verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, remember the four living creatures there, saying with a voice like thunder, very loud, come and see. Hey, John, look, come and see as one of the seals are open. And what does John see? And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So we see a rider on a white horse. And he had a bow, but we don't see arrows. He had a bow, but we don't see arrows. Remember that. And a crown, he had a crown given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He had a crown, the Greek word stephanos, it means an earthly crown of honor. So he has a bow, and he has this earthly crown of honor. However, it tells us there in verse 2, he went out conquering and to conquer, to rule. Just like that. His intention is to conquer and conquering. This is believed to be the rider on the first horse to be representative of the Cold War era. That will happen. Now remember, in all of this, we're not here. We're in heaven. Church isn't here. So this is believed to be the Cold War. The rider is the Antichrist, and it fits. Seems to fit. At first, he's what? A man of peace. There's no battling, there's no wars, but he's conquering. It's the Antichrist. He's a deceiver. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He's a deceiver. And I come on the scene, he's lawless, works of Satan, unrighteous deception. And he's going to deceive because people now that are left here don't love the truth. We're gone. So there's no influence of the church. People just be deceived by this Antichrist. That's how he's going to conquer. Daniel chapter 9, if you would like to turn there. Daniel chapter 9. It talks about him. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. We read, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come," that's the Antichrist, the prince who is to come, "he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, a 7-year period. But in the middle of the week," that's 3.5 years in, of that first 7-year period we're talking about. In the middle of the week, from beginning to 3.5 years in, "he shall bring an end." So he's going to be nice at first, controlling things. "He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." So we've studied that before, the prince to come. He's going to look like he's okay. People will follow him. He will conquer. But then he makes his real motive known. He's going to sit on that throne and demand to be worshipped. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about that. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. He warns Israel, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," which we just read, "standing in the holy place," he sets himself up in the holy place, in the temple, "whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains." So this is the prince to come, this rider on a white horse, not really with war at first, but peace, but conquering, getting many to follow. And but then after he sets himself up, then they see who he really is. And then all these other things are released upon the earth. So the first horse is this rider on a white horse, sat on it, had a bow, and it was, the crown was given to him here. So people will honor him. And so that's the first seal. Now, verse 3, the second seal. "And when the Lord opened the second seal, I heard the living creature saying, 'Come and see.'" So again, come on and see, John. Look, come and see. What did he see? Another horse, a second horse, fiery red, went out. And it was released, this fiery red horse. "And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Now this person has an instrument to kill. A fiery red horse, the one who takes peace from the earth, and he has a great sword. On this horse rides war. First, the Antichrist, and now war. And that's just what the Bible talks about. The rider brings war, red horse, symbol of blood. People are going to kill one another. No more peace. People think probably at the rapture, hey, the Christians are out of here. Now we can live at peace here and we'll all get along and sing kumbaya and just accept everything. No, not going to be that way. Because people are naturally evil. So this rider brings war. People will kill one another. Then verse 5. Then when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So now the third seal is open and John sees a black horse, a white horse, a red horse, and now a black horse. The rider has a pair of scales, balances in his hand. After war, and the kind of war that will happen, great devastation with our weapons today, we would do great damage to this earth. So we'll never have another war till the final war with the weapons that we have today, because this would have to be the time it happened to destroy things. People all understand today, you fire a nuclear weapon and it's over. But it's not going to happen until God says it happens. After war and great devastation, damage to the earth, what would follow that? Famine. It's just a natural progression here. The man of peace on the scene, then he demands to be worshipped, creates great chaos, and then a war breaks out, which is the second horse, and now the third horse. This black horse had a pair of scales in his hand. This riding on this horse is famine. That's what's going to hit the earth. Lack of crops and food. The ground will be polluted. No food here. It's going to be terrible. And they'll be fighting over food. What is left? The one thing you don't want, let your neighbors know that you've got a cellar full of food. Yeah. Remember when they were talking about Y2K at 2000? People are really buying into that. I mean, having been raised and working in computers and doing programming and analysis, even the church is scaring people, Y2K, boy, great things are going to break out. Just because the date changes, the century changes, if you're working with computers, you know, that's a very easy fix. I mean, that's an easy fix subprogram. You just put in every program, you know, just if you read this, if you read 00, it means 2000. And it's a very easy fix. Yet people were panicking, thinking that was it, you know. And so they started storing up food. They were selling these machines and generators and food, and people were storing all that stuff. I'm thinking, crazy. First, the Antichrist has to be revealed, first of all. It wasn't going to happen that way. And just imagine how it'll be when this happens. So when people were telling people, hey, we're buying these packages and storing them in our house, we have a room full of food, I'm thinking, well, you're really crazy. Because if your neighbor's going to say, why should I buy it when I know it's over at his house? All I need is a gun, you know? And so you never want to let anybody know you have that. As a Christian, it won't matter. You won't be here. But there's going to be a famine. And he tells him in verse 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. You know, a pair of balances weighing out the grain, you know, rationing it for a steep price. The necessities, which at one time were in abundance, grain, we just, all you want, barley. Now it's going to be weighed very carefully for a denarius. What is a denarius? One day's wage for a quart of wheat. How do we know it's a day's wage? Because if you read in Matthew 20, verse 9, about the parable where Jesus was paying the guy who began at the beginning of the day to work and the one that came in at the last hour and work, you remember that? What did he give them all? A denarius, a day's, that's the same word, a day's wage. So whatever a person makes today, get a little bit of wheat. So that's going to be pretty expensive. Food will be scarce and costly. But it says here in verse 6, the oil and the wine, those were luxury items. Those will be luxury items. And he says here, do not harm the oil and the wine. Doesn't matter. That won't do them any good. You can't live on that. Verse 7, now he opens up the fourth seal. So we have the Antichrist on one horse, war, famine, and then what follows after all those things? When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and we're told what the name of he is who sat on it. The name of him who sat on it was death. See, great death follows all of that. And that's why we see in these other chapters, which I said aren't necessarily chronological in the book of Revelation, they fill in the gaps how all that's going to happen. And we'll read about those things and how many people are killed. He says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And death was sitting on this horse, and Hades followed with him. That's interesting. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. What a way to die. Hades was following death. Fourth seal open. All these things that happened prior to this are going to bring a horrendous death. A lot of bad things are going to happen when those two previous ones are released. And it says Hades follows him. Hades is Greek for hell. Or not the eternal hell, but Sheol, where the unrighteous dead go, awaiting judgment. Remember at the end of the book of Revelation 20, then Hades released those people to stand before the great white throne judgment. All these people that are unbelievers now are in Hades, awaiting that great white throne judgment. These people are going to join them, because what's left here are the unrighteous. So they're all going to be waiting. They're going to die. And what it tells us here, death does not end it all. Because it doesn't just say they die. Hades is picking them up when they die. And Hades is going to fill up. And then they're going to be judged. We're going to see what happens to them in Revelation 20. Unbelievers go to Hades, the place of the unrighteous dead. Follows death. People will die. And because, you know, it tells us in verse 8, power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill us with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. All these things, plagues and diseases are going to arise, and a quarter of the earth will die. That's awful. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. During that time, a quarter of the people will die. That's probably billions that are left there, because I don't know how many Christians there are that are actually going to be raptured. I'm sure it's not going to be a great number. So there's billions of people on the earth. So a quarter of them, could be a couple billion people, will die at this time, depending on how many Christians were taken out. I'd love to see all the people taken out. But bad days. But so we see here the Antichrist first on the horse, war, famine, then death. Now, here's some good news. People will be martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. People say, well, will people be saved during the tribulation period? Yes, but you'll die for it. You'll be martyred. And people say, well, I'll wait for that to see if you were right. Well, if you can't do it now when it's so easy, I doubt you're going to pronounce your faith when you know you're going to get your head cut off, you see? So Jesus opens the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So he sees John sees these people under the altar in heaven already. Why are they under the altar? Because they've been offered up as a sacrifice. They were personally sacrificed for the Lord. And they're waiting for eternity to enter in where they can just live in heaven. But he sees them under the altar. So they've died as a sacrifice to God, but they're under the altar waiting. And why were they slain? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They preached and believed in the word of God and their testimony which they held. They lived it. They did it for the word of God and they lived it. They were a testimony to the word of God. They believed in the word of God and were faithful witnesses. They preached and they lived their life to the death. So, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So he sees these people under the altar, all been martyred, slain for the word. And they cried, how long, God, until, you know, we're free, you know, this all ends and you're going to avenge the people on the earth that have rebelled against you. At this time, Jews and Gentiles will be saved. We know that because in Matthew 24, if you turn there, you know, we understand people coming to Christ that were Gentiles, but in Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking to Jews. In Matthew 24, verse 9, he warns them, you know, after these bad things happen, then he will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Okay, we read that. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So we see that they will kill you and you will be hated for my name's sake. And that's what it said in here. They're going to be killed for the testimony of God. They're going to become believers. And so he's speaking to the Jews there. So there's going to be Jews and Gentiles which will be saved during that time. And these martyrs cry out in verse 10, how long, Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood? They killed us. When are you going to wipe them out? When are you going to take care of them on those who have made this earth their home? On those who dwell on the earth, that literally means on those that have made this earth their home. Remember in Romans 12, 19, Jesus, the Lord God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's going to come. But boy, we sure wish things would happen quicker, huh? I think we can say today, how long, Lord? How long? How much are you going to take before you're going to act and judge people? I literally can go crazy listening to the news. Where's the heart of people today? Love. There's so much happening today. It's all from a place of hate and not love. And Jesus said, love one another. How long? Just a matter of time. There needs to be more cleansing and purging, and this is what he's going to tell them, dealing with sin and sinful man on this earth. God is long-suffering. There's this blatant, sinful lifestyle today. There's this hate today. And I say, how long, Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then, you know, a little while longer, so more can be saved. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And we know about the white robe. We're given that. That's the righteousness of the Lord. They're clothed in white robes, just like we will be, the saved. And it was said to them that they should rest. He says, rest a little while longer. When, Lord, when? And he says, rest. I know it's neat. He doesn't just say wait. He says rest. Wow. It's hard to rest, isn't it? Isn't it hard to wait and rest? You know, when you're told to wait, you go, okay, I'll find a way to wait. When he says rest, oh man, that means I have to let it go and wait and be restful. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Why? Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. You know, just like today, We're waiting for the church to be full until the fullness of the Gentiles, then the blindness will be removed from Israel. Then we go to be with the Lord. He's telling those here that have been marred, wait a little bit. There's just a little while longer to go. There's still more to come in. And until they come, are martyred, who will be killed, until that number is completed, then it's going to be all over. And so we see in verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Now he opens the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The sixth seal is opened by Jesus. Tremendous cataclysmic events are released on the earth. Judgment. It's the judgment of God. Great earthquake on the earth. I can't imagine a great earthquake the way he talks about it here, how that would feel to be here. That would set fear in your heart to be here. I'm glad we're not going to be here. The sun will be darkened. Sun, you know, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Not it became as it or like it, not that's what it is. It's just talking about being black, not shining. And the moon became red, became like blood, this red moon. Horrible things. Now, people write books and try to equate these things to man's devices like nuclear weapons and things we have, or things in the solar system, or all kinds of things that could happen scientifically. We don't have to get scientific at all about it. That's what's great about our faith. There doesn't have to be a logical way of these happening. You know why? Because this is right from God. He's just doing it. He's just making it this way. Just like he created a great fish to swallow Jonah. We don't have to figure out what kind of fish it was, because it says he created it for Jonah to swallow him. And he's doing this, a great earthquake, and it becomes black, the sun and the moon becomes like blood. It's just from God. He could use natural things to do it. He could just do it himself and cause it. Just through his mouth, like he wins the Battle of Armageddon, just destroy everything right away and everything would get black. It's just God doing it. It was prophesied in Joel. Let's turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. Verse 30, talking about that day of the Lord. Joel 2:30. And I will show wonders in the heavens. You notice, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. God says, I'm going to do that. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Remember how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He did it. He just rained fire and brimstone on the earth. They had no nuclear weapons or artillery. He just did it. He rained fire and brimstone on the earth. And that's what it says here. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it comes to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have called on the name of the Lord. But going to be a horrible time here. Just horrible. Verse 13. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. If you ever had a fruit tree, you can shake some branches and some of the fruit comes off. That's the way the stars are going to fall from heaven. It'll look like a meteor shower, probably, just falling on the earth. The stars are going to fall to the earth. That's scary when you read all of this. This chapter is what they should make a movie of, what great special effects we have today. Wouldn't that be awesome? And then every unbeliever should go see it and have someone outside the theaters passing out tracts. I wish unbelievers would read this chapter, Revelation chapter 6. And because look what happens in verse 14. Then the sky receded. It split apart. God's going to open up and allow them to see heaven. for a moment. Isn't that something? That's literally what it means. The sky receded or split apart as a scroll just rolls right up in the, to nothing. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. They see a glimpse of heaven, a scene of God on his throne. They're going to see that, of God on his throne. Now we wish, oh, I could just see a glimpse. I would really have a strong faith. And I don't know. People would forget it after a while. So that's what's going to happen. The sky's going to split apart. Every mountain and island moved out of its place. I would say that's a great earthquake, a great shaking. That would set fear in the heart of every man. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, you notice there's a lot of great people left here according to the earth. Rich, great. Why? Because they don't need the Lord. The commanders, the mighty men, and also every slave and every free man. We see, and we see that elsewhere, at the end of time, there is still going to be all classes of people on the earth. That's never going to be eliminated. There's going to be all these mighty people, commanders, great men, rich men, leaders, kings. What did they do, these brave men? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. When you face God, it's a fearful thing. The Bible tells us that. It's a very fearful thing to see God, to face God. This sets fear in the hearts of men. And I wish all would have the true fear of God in their heart now, that they would read this and know that it's true. And they try to hide from God. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. They see this scene of God on his throne, so what do? They want to hide from God. You can't hide from God. They go in the caves and rocks, but then they're going to realize you can't hide from God. In these cataclysmic events, you can't. So what do? They cry out to die. It's so fearful, they'd rather die. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. They know this is from God. No other reason. They know they're sinners, they were wrong, and this is from God. Boy, thank God we know him now. So they fall, they cry out, fall on us, let us die. Hide us from, we don't want to face him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is God's wrath, and we're saved from his wrath. You know what's interesting? They're crying out for the rocks to fall on them and die, whereas now one can cry out for Christ and live. Which is better? Cry out now to the Lord and live. Later, you're going to cry out to die. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They're going to realize this is judgment day. It's from God, and he's judging sin. And this tribulation is greater, such as never been. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. Let's turn there. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. We read that. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then guess what? Then he comes back after all that's done. We'll get to that at the end of the book of Revelation. But all unbelievers should read this chapter with an open mind and decide, is this what I want? Or would I rather cry out to the Lord now? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we're saved. God, we know your word is true. We know that you cannot lie. And we would pray, Lord, that we would have thankful and grateful hearts that you have given us grace and mercy and saved us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. How could we ever choose the world over you? We are so blessed. We pray, Lord, that those we know that don't know you would understand what lies ahead, facing God one day with no hope. What a horrible place to be. Let our lives display our faith. Pray you'd open doors to minister to others. And we pray for those that don't know you, Lord, that you would save them. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way of escape for us. And Lord, we tonight just want to ask you to just pour out your Spirit upon us and help us to understand these words are real. They're not a fairy tale. They're not some man's opinion. It's the Word of God we've read. And this will happen. And we thank you, Lord, for the position we're in. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.